Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 14 to 19, we have a passage in which we see Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus concerning his desire that they not faint. So we could say that this sermon is titled, How to Pray for Believers Who Need Strengthened. Now, if you ask the typical American who professes to be saved, or even the typical born-again person, how would you pray for someone that's fainting and weak? I'm afraid that most of us would say, well, I'd want to find out what their problem is that's got them burdened, and we're going to pray that God takes away that problem. But I want us to notice tonight, Paul doesn't pray about that. He doesn't pray for that. Well, we're going to find out what's tempting them to be fainting, and we're going to pray that God just removes whatever that situation is. But that's not how Paul prays. He doesn't want them to be fainting. He says in verse 13, Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And then we see how he prayed. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so he concludes his prayer there, but then he says this, as he expresses his confidence in God, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, which he just outlined, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. It seems like over and over in the Bible, their prayers end up doxological. They want God glorified. That's their biggest concern. That's their biggest concern. Not that everything gets fixed, all the trouble goes away, everybody feels good. The biggest concern is unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. There's only one way we'll glorify God, that's by Christ Jesus. Throughout all ages, world without end, amen. Heavenly Father, we do tonight ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help us to learn from Scripture how we ought to pray for one another when we need strength, when we're fainting, how we ought to pray for other believers in other churches who need strengthened, how we ought to pray for missionaries around the world that tell us that they're fainting, they're weary, they're tired, they need strengthened, how we ought to pray for pastors, and how we ought to pray for any believer that needs to be strengthened. May we learn from this, we pray, that our thinking may get in line with your thinking and our practice may line up with the Scriptures. And we might follow after Paul, whom we are told to walk as he walked and to follow his example. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may you be glorified. Amen. Now let's receive what we're going to hear, and that begins with giving attention. All readiness. All readiness and thinking and following in the Scriptures. We know that Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. It's one of the epistles Paul wrote when he was in his own hired house under house arrest in Rome. You can read about that in the closing chapters of the book of Acts. This is not the prison time that comes later at 2 Timothy, where it was a dirty, dark dungeon of a prison. But this was a fairly decent setup, though he was in bonds. And that was difficult, that was hard, it was troubling. And he'd gone through the shipwreck and all of the storm and all of that. But we know it's a prison epistle. We know he cannot be doing what he longs to be doing, be out preaching the gospel in the regions beyond and establishing churches. And yet we know that he was rejoicing in prison. He wrote Philippians from prison, from that same house arrest situation. And we know that there were people being saved even there, and he gave the gospel. There is even Jewish leaders in Rome came to hear him preach. And no matter where you put Paul, the circumstances change, geographical location change, things change, but he always just goes back to doing what you're supposed to do. I mean, circumstances change, the commission doesn't. circumstances change, but our calling and our vocation doesn't change. We're here to please God. So he just pleased God. But as he writes to the church at Ephesus, and he's reminding them how they've been saved, how they're in the grace of God, how they're in Christ, how God is building them up. And before he gets into the very practical passages whereby he's telling them how to war against sin by the power of God, how to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil, he tells them that he desires of them, he desires that they don't faint when they consider his tribulations, when they consider how he's been hounded by the Judaizers, how he's been through a storm, he's barely survived that, bitten by a snake, he's in house arrest, and he's going to eventually maybe have it get a lot worse. He's not sure if he'll live or die. We know that from Philippians. But he says, I'm desiring that you don't faint. I have a request for the church. Don't faint because of what I'm going through. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be distressed. Don't be worn out and weary because you're seeing me suffer. There will be problems. We see in Scripture there will be problems. The Scripture teaches, yeah, you're going to have problems. Here's how to handle the problems. Don't let the problems handle you. Paul said that he had tribulations and troubles, but he said, none of these things move me, which has to do with being shaken and back and forth and stumbling about and can't get his feet in the right direction and can't figure out where to go. He said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. His goal was that he finish his course with joy to the glory of God the Father. He says, I'm not shook up, and I don't want you to be shook up. I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you full of heaviness and scared as a church at Ephesus. Paul did have tribulations, but he didn't want you worrying about him. Oh, he wanted you praying for him. He said on several occasions, brethren, pray for us. Pray we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Strive together in your prayers for us. Pray that God's will would be done. But he doesn't want you worrying about him. And you know, that's what a good leader wants. A good leader doesn't want people that he's serving, that he's ministering to. He doesn't want them worried and upset and feeling sick over them. Epaphroditus had the same mentality. Philippians 2:27 tells us, when Epaphroditus found out that the church at Philippi knew he was so sick, he was full of heaviness. Because he didn't really want them to know that. He didn't want them worried about him. Godly servants do not want people they lead and love worrying about them and their difficulties. Now, there's a fine line of balance. Sometimes we can just be proud and we don't want anyone to know that we're having a hard time because we're too proud. But sometimes, on the other side of that, we can be too moaning and groaning and whining and complaining. And we want everybody to know that we're having a rough time. I've said before to folks in this church, I understand that you're not feeling well, but does everybody have to know it by your look and your posture and everything? Do we have to be sure that everybody knows how bad we feel? Oftentimes, you, I'm sure, like I have, come here and you're not feeling well. Oftentimes, I've seen my dad, since I was a kid, preach with double pneumonia and you name it. And it's good to not have to make sure everybody knows, oh, I'm a sick mess, and I'm just about to fall. If it's that bad that everybody has to know, I could just stay home. I've preached many times when you had no clue I was sick, because I learned it's just kind of the manly way to do things. I've preached a few times with some bad headaches, and I don't. When I talk about headaches, I want to be careful there, because some of you get migraines. I've never experienced that. But I've preached with some bad headaches, but I don't stand up here doing this the whole time. If I got to do that the whole time, I could just stay home, amen? Sometimes we take some medicine and we press on. Sometimes we just can't. We stay home, that's fine. But I don't ever want to be someone that grimaces and grits my teeth and looks miserable and messed up. Because I don't think that's manly and I don't think it's a good leader to do that type of stuff. I don't want you worrying about me. I want you to pray for me maybe, but there's a fine balance there. Because sometimes I'm just flat out too proud to say, hey, pray for me. I'm kind of overwhelmed, and I need to do that sometimes. There's a fine line of balance with a lot of things in life, isn't there? John McCormick said, you watch a little kid learn to ride a bike, and he said they're doing this the whole time. They're trying to get balanced, and so they go back and forth a little bit. And sometimes we overcorrect. Sometimes we don't correct enough. But they were to the point, this church, that they're starting to get faint about Paul's tribulations. And Paul's saying, I desire that you don't get faint. I don't want you getting off track because I'm hurting. They needed to learn, as other believers had to learn then, and as we learn, that if we live in this body of flesh and in this world, we're going to hurt sometimes. There's examples in this room of people that have a lot of continual physical problems, and yet you keep a good attitude, you keep a stiff upper lip, and you, every now and then you request prayer, or if someone asks, you say, I am having a rough time, but I appreciate that you don't moan and groan and whine. Amen? Amen. Am I the only one that appreciates that? I appreciate it. Amen. I appreciate people like that. But they tended towards faint-heartedness. So Paul says, look, I desire that you don't faint. And here's what I'm doing. I'm praying for you. I pray for you. Now, that's an amazing leadership quality as well. Who's the one under house arrest? Paul is. Who's the one that went through the shipwreck and the storm and the snake bite? Paul's, and he's saying, I don't want you worried about me, so I'm praying for you to get strong. He's not one of these people that shows up and he's got 15 prayer requests, but he doesn't pray for anybody else. Sometimes I can fail. Oh, pray for me. I need this, 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 and this, and this. Thanks for praying for me. What about saying, what can I pray about for you? Is there anything that you need help with? And so Paul is quite a leader. I believe he's Christ-like. You think of Jesus in the garden and he's praying, oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup be taken away from me. And he encourages those men that are asleep and are not watching and praying as he's headed to the cross, as he's under that load, that awful load, as he walks towards Calvary, he takes the time to strengthen them. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He's a great leader. He's the perfect leader, Jesus is. And Paul really was a wonderful example. I believe he's a good example to dads. To dads. You know, dads, a lot of times children don't know, but dads carry heavy burdens, lots of burdens. Oh, lots of privilege dad has. Dad's got a car, dad's got a truck, and dad's got money, and dad can go do this and buy that and things. And boys and girls, dads have a whole big, humongous world of responsibility too. And a lot of it you don't know about. We don't want you to worry about us. We don't want you to worry about us. But you ought to appreciate a dad who has all that responsibility and still is looking out for you and trying to help you get better and trying to help you come along and pointing you to Jesus and praying for you and sacrificing for you. You ought to appreciate a dad like that. Amen? And when you, the older you get, the more you do appreciate that. And I'd say if you're 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, you ought to be really appreciating that by now. And I believe maybe if they're not appreciating that very much, maybe it's because we haven't done enough teaching on that in our homes. You know? And again, it's that balance. We don't whine to our children. We don't complain to our children, but to let them see what it's about, what life is like. And so we're bearing responsibility and heavy burdens. Pastors have to be that way. Pastors carry heavy loads, heavy burdens and responsibilities. And we don't have the luxury of saying, as soon as everything in my life is hunky-dory, then I'll help you. You can't do that as a pastor, because in this world, nothing's going to be perfect. It's never going to be all just right. Hey, everything's wonderful today, so if you have a burden, come and tell me, and I'll share it with you. I'm bearing burdens too. But the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. And as many burdens as we all have in this room, we can still be a blessing and help others and pray for others. Paul's praying for others, though he is carrying the heaviest of burdens. And what an example he is to all of us. Before we get into the prayer requests, we notice also that Paul bowed. Now he said, for this cause, the cause is what? I don't want you to faint. I'm requesting of you that you don't faint. And for this cause, for that purpose, I pray for you. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said he bowed his knees. Paul really believed when he prayed he was in the presence of God. So did Elijah. So did the Lord Jesus. So did Peter and these others. They really believed they were talking to God. And so he bowed his knees. Now, there's no merit in bowing. Bowing my knees doesn't earn me access to the throne of grace. Amen. Taking a little whip and whipping myself on the back wouldn't earn me access. Having someone nail me to a cross or me crawling on broken glass wouldn't grant me access. I have access to the throne of grace by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the fact that blood's on the mercy seat, and He's sitting at the Father's right hand, and He died on the cross for my sins, and was raised again, and He's the one mediator between God and man, and He's our high priest and our advocate. That's why I have access. There's not some type of merit in bowing. I come on the merits of Jesus. But there is absolutely respect and reverence in bowing. And so why not? Why not? I don't want to become some type of legalistic big pile of rules and structure on how, you know, a proper position of prayer or something. But there's a reason in the Bible, a lot of times those people laid right down on their faces before God. And there's reason that they bowed. They really believe they were talking to God. I'm not telling you how you have to do things. But I used to kind of lay over a chair when I prayed. One day I thought if I was going in to see a king, I wouldn't lay over a chair when I addressed him. I'd be like this. If they said you kneel before the king, I'd kneel like this. And I'd be talking like this to the king. I wouldn't be kind of flopped over a chair. So I'm not saying that you're wrong if you... I shouldn't say flopped, because that then implies, you know, like I do think you're sloppy. But I don't think it's bad if you need to use a chair. I think a lot of people need to for health reasons and all, muscular issues and whatnot. But for me, at this stage in my life, this is how I kneel, Brother Dan, because I really feel like I'm in the presence of God. This is how I would kneel before a king. So I kneel like this, and I pray. And if I'm not doing that, then I lay down and pray. But sometimes I'm sleepy, and so I walk around and pray. Because it's not all about I have access by the position, but I do want, in this, I want my outside to match my inside. Does that make sense? I have reverence and respect for God, so I want my outside to match my inside. And I learned a long time ago not to wrap a blanket around myself and lay down on the couch and pray. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm just going to pray a few minutes here on my bed. You're right, it'll be a few minutes. And that'll be a few hours of sleep. There's no merit in bowing, but there is respect and reverence. And I say, when we can, why not? See, I pray driving. I pray walking. I pray running. I pray working about the house. I pray while I'm studying. I pray while I'm preaching. But if I can, I bow down and pray. Paul said, I bow my knees to the God and Father, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's important to notice. Paul prayed to the Father. You do not see Paul praying to Jesus. You see Paul praying because of Jesus and by Jesus to the Father. To the Father. I talk to Jesus in prayer. I often thank Him. I tell Him I love Him. And I want to please Him and serve Him. But I bring my request to the Father because that's what Jesus told me to do. And I believe I'm honoring Jesus by taking my request where He said to take them. He's my high priest and my advocate who's told me, come in His name to the Father. So I do. That's how I pray. I see that in Scripture. Jesus said, pray our Father which art in heaven. And He's my Father because I've been born again by His grace into His family by His Spirit. Because of His Son, Jesus. Paul said here, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are in Christ, then God the Father is your Father, just as He is Jesus' Father. Now, not in the same exact way, but you are a child of God. You're a son or a daughter of God. Jesus said in John 27, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Jesus is our elder brother. My Father and your Father. And He said, and to my God and your God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We go to God the Father in prayer. Well, then how did Paul pray for a church that was at very high risk of fainting or being overwhelmed, being distressed, being discouraged, because he is having trouble and they can't help him, and they can't be there, and they're concerned about him, and they're bothered about what he's going through. How did he pray for them? Well, first, he prayed for strength in the inner man. Do you see that there in the Scriptures? He said, I pray to the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's the family of God. What's he pray? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. So, number one, how do we pray for people that are fainting? For people that are worried? People that are concerned about maybe themselves or maybe someone else that they love very dearly? You ever been concerned for someone you love very dearly and they're going through a hard time? Well, you need, don't faint. Don't faint. And we need to pray for you that you don't faint. We need to pray for them that they don't faint. Paul said he prayed for strength in the inner man. He said that he would grant. So that word grant keys us in on something. This is what God does here. It's a gift. It's a grant. It's a gracious transfer. A gracious transfer. You know, some students go to college on a certain type of grant. And there's land grants. And there's other ways that people give, and it's referred to as a grant or a gift. This is a gift from God. How's it paid for? That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. According to the riches of His glory. Now, how great are the riches of the glory of God? Well, there's no way to put a number on that. The riches of the glory of God. So I'm praying that God would grant you out of His infinite storehouse or treasure house or His infinite bank, His riches of His glory, His glorious mercy, glorious love, glorious grace. God can absolutely pay for this. It does not threaten His abundance at all. I mean, it doesn't deplete His account in the least. That He would grant you what? To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now the word strengthen has to do with growing in strength. Just as these little children are born and that we see them grow, and they've got a little strength, but they grow in strength more and more. Another word for it is waxing. When the moon's getting, it's not getting bigger, but it looks like it's getting bigger to us. When it's headed towards a full moon, it's waxing, right? And then when it's in the cycle, it's in the downward cycle it's in right now, it's waning. And this word is it's actually translated also wax and waxed. So waxing or increasing in strength. That you would be growing in your strength. And the Bible says what? To be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in growing in our strength and young men becoming stronger and all. So growing in strength, increasing in strength with might. That's the power. That's God's power. That's that dunamis power. So that you'd be increasing, you'd be strengthened, growing in your strength with might, with God's wonderful power, which is by what? By His Spirit. In the inner man. It's possible if you're saved. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of Christ. You cannot be increasing in strength by the might of God. But if you have the Holy Spirit because you're saved, you can be increasing in your strength, growing in strength by His Spirit. That has to do with by means of His Spirit. It's His Spirit that is doing this, that's producing it. It's the powerful work of the Holy Spirit of God. And then He says, where though? Where does He want you growing, strengthened? Where? Is it your muscles out here? No, He says, in the inner man. And Jameson Fawcett Brown, that commentary, says the Greek word there for in implies an infusion of might from God. So here's the people at Ephesus now. Think, they're getting together, they're assembling, they're trying to go on and serve God, but they're really getting scared. They've heard about what Paul's been through, and there's been people that have filled him in on this, and he's in jail up there, and who knows what's going to come of him? I mean, is he going to end up, you know, beheaded? Is he going to, who's going to oppose him? They've tried to assassinate him multiplied times, you know, and they're getting sick and worried and overwhelmed. And Paul says, I don't want that. I don't want you fainting. I'm praying you'll increase in strength, and God will just infuse you with His might as He's strengthening you in the inner man. That's wonderful. That's how we ought to pray for people that are fainting, that are weak. That's how we ought to pray for ourselves when we're fainting and when we're weak. Strengthen in the inner man. Now that phrase, inner man, is also found in Romans 7:22 and 2 Corinthians 4:16. Now there, it's a little bit different in the English King James Bible, which we believe and love and would never correct or change. But it's the same thing. It's inner man, but inward man in those two places. Inward man. Over in Romans, Paul said, for I delight in the law of God after the what? After the inward man. And there he's talking about the struggle he has with his inward man and the flesh. And, oh, I love the law of God. And I want to obey God and serve God. I really, really do. But, oh, I got this problem, this body of death, the body of this death. And so he contrasts the inward man with the body of death. Let's just think about that a second. What is this out here? What is this, right? He says, the body of death. But the inner man, there's delight, and there's the love of God, there's communion with the Lord and everything. And what is it we put most of our effort into? The body of death. Where's our time go? The body of death. Our energy, our money, our whole society revolves around. What Paul says is a corpse. I mean, it's kind of morbid to think about it, but as soon as you're born, you start dying. That's the trajectory you're on. And we put everything, it just seems like we put everything into this, the body of this death. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. You know, another word for renewed is renovated. This out here is dying. I just love Kent Brandenburg. He's such a good friend. He said to me the last night he's with me, he said, you still look younger than you are, but he said, it's starting to show up. He said, right over here, there's something over in here, there's some wrinkles. And he said, yeah, you're starting to, you know, you're going to be looking 40 soon enough. I didn't even say anything about the eyebrows that I'm trimming and everything, because I mean, these crazy long eyebrows and all. But isn't a friend like that wonderful? But you know, Ollie, you know what? You could just say Captain Obvious. Because yeah, I'm getting older. So are you. Issa's getting older. She's getting older. She's, you know, a little kid. And she's getting older. She's older today than she was yesterday. And that body's growing and developing, but it's headed towards death. The outward man is perishing. Now, what is it we focus on? The outward man. It's easy to do because we can see it. We can feel it. Something pinched right there. Ow! We feel that. It affects us so much. And we notice a sniffle. We notice a headache. We notice, oh, something's really itchy on the back of my head there, you know. And, oh, I hope it's not lice. You know? And, oh, something's wrong with my toe over there. Oh, man, I can't hardly walk on that toe. I think I got an infected toe. And we get all these different issues, and they're so easy to see. And spiritually, we can have gray hairs here and there upon our heads and not even know it. That's what God said about Ephraim, Israel. He said he didn't realize it. Everybody else saw it, but he didn't. And that's how we can be. Well, we notice this. We put so much attention on it. Matter of fact, the majority, I would say the majority of your and my praying has to do with the outward man. And what did Paul say? The outward man perisheth. But the inner man is renewed day by day. It's getting renovated day by day by the grace of God. But wait a second. The renovation project that God uses, what's He use? He uses the Word of God renewing us in the inner man constantly. And if we're not reading and studying and meditating, and you say, well, I don't know how to meditate. Think on the Word of God. That's all it is. Just think on the Word of God. Think on the Word of God. I did something today for the first time in my life. Never done this before. Just an idea that came to me. I would say that maybe the Holy Spirit threw a little idea in my mind. But see, I wouldn't say He told me that and everything. I think Scripture He used just to kind of get me to do something. You know what I did, Brother Dan? I was taking my walk. I'm trying to walk and get this outer man, you know, to not perish any earlier than it has to, right? See, I'm not for be suicidal and, you know, eat ourselves to death and smoke ourselves to death and all. I think that there is some profit there, and this is the vehicle for the inner man, so it's okay to take care of it. It's a good idea to take care of it. It would please God. So I'm doing this walk, but this is the idea I had, Brother Dan. I'm going to start in Genesis and see how many Bible verses that I've memorized or passages that I can remember all the way through. So I started Genesis. I remember Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so I went like that. There are a lot of sections I skipped. You know, I couldn't come up with anything in Ezekiel. And there's some I probably could if I went back later and tried again. But it was an hour long walk, and I started in Genesis, and I got, I think, to like the end of John. I was able to quote a whole lot of things out loud. And so I was thinking about that, and I was hidden it in my heart. I'm thinking on that meditation, thinking on the Word of God, actually applying it. But I'm saying that because sometimes we say meditate, and people think, well, I don't know how to meditate, you know, and what's that? It's thinking on the Word of God. It's considering what you've learned and heard. And then application. There's this renovation continually of the inner man, but it's going to involve us eating what we ought to be eating, ingesting it, doing the exercise we ought to do, getting the rest that we ought to have, resting in the grace and mercy and goodness of God, resting in Christ Jesus. And so God is working in us to see us renovated, the renewing of your minds by Christ Jesus, as He is working in us to do our part in that. And so we faint not. Our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. But again, I think the majority of even our prayer requests have to do with the outer man. You know, well, my ear's killing me. You know, I got an ear infection, and I'm praying about, you know, this, and I'm headed that over there, and I'm possibly going to the doctor for that. And I say, keep praying about those things. Cast all your care upon the Lord. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and tell the Lord, Lord, if it be Thy will that You could remove this awful sinus headache I have, that I might be able to think a little more clearly and do my job a little better and all, you know. Go ahead and pray about those things, but here's the reality of it. We're going to always have that stuff until we get to heaven. It's how it is. And we're going to get older. And unless the rapture happens, we're going to die. We're going to die. And we're going to have all kinds of sickness and aches and pains. My father-in-law, many times in conducting prayer meetings, he has said, if you're over 50, we already know you don't feel good, so don't even tell us about it. It's just a matter of which part of you isn't feeling good today. And he's 65. He can say that. We know something's wrong. I say pray about those things, but at some point as well, some of it we're just going to have to say, God's given us grace to bear and deal. As Paul said, I besought the Lord 3 times, but then the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Amen? And so there's things that have to do with my body that I've prayed about before, and I've prayed and I've asked God and begged God, and finally I said, Lord, I'll accept it. I guess it's something I just have to deal with. And He's given me grace. Praise God. But I fear in my life that so much of my prayer has been about my outward man, whether it's hurts, aches, pain, sickness, or even food that I need or money that I need or whatever, and not much praying about the inward man. And a lot of my praying for other folks has been about outer, 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 and very little on the inner. And I say, based on this passage, we ought to put some time into praying about that inner man being strengthened, people being strengthened with might in the inner man. It's fascinating to me, Paul did not pray for their trouble to be taken away. When he said, you know about my tribulations, and I desire that ye faint not, and that's why I'm praying. I mean, here's how we would think a lot of times. That's why I'm praying, God's going to get me out of this situation and make all this go away so you all can get back to feeling good. But he didn't. He said, I'm praying that you'd be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Okay. Might be a good way to pray. Well, how will this take place? They'll be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man if they're in the Word of God. If they're trusting God, living by faith, filled with the Spirit. Let's not be worldly, friends. Oh, we think worldly. I know what we think because we're Baptists. We think we don't drink and smoke and cuss and we don't go out dancing and we don't go to the movies and all. But it's also worldly just to have the major emphasis be on the outward man, the perishing man, the body of the flesh. Our culture puts so much time, energy, and money on the outer. And it's just pathetic, honestly, isn't it? It's just sad. It's just sad. And people are dying and going to hell, never giving one thought about their soul. Not a thought. Well, number one, pray for strength in the inner man. Number two, pray that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. He said that he prayed, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith. How do you do anything by faith? Got to find out what God says and agree with Him. See His Word. See what He says to do, how He says to do it. You agree with Him. Take Him at His Word. Act on that. So by faith, I'm praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts. Now, wait a minute. Isn't Christ already in their hearts? I mean, they've received the Lord. They have the love of God that's shed abroad in their hearts. Christ is dwelling in their hearts. I mean, that's the seat of the emotions and the affections. That's another way of saying the inner man. Amen? What's he mean then? He's praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts. Well, I believe it has to do with that Christ would absolutely, totally, completely have full reign in their hearts. Full reign. I mean, possess all of the heart. And you see, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the heart is to be kept protected, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is where we sin terribly. We sin terribly in our hearts. I mean, jealousy and bitterness and anger and critical spirit and lust. And Jesus said, out of the heart proceed adulteries and fornications and thefts. And on he goes with all that, right? That's where we can sin terribly. But in the heart also is where we are to sing and make melody to the Lord. Amen? And rejoice in our hearts. And have a merry heart, which doeth good like a medicine. So Paul said, I am praying that you all will learn to contend against that sin by the power and grace of God, and that more and more, just continually, Christ would totally be filling your hearts. He'd have total, absolute reign and rule in your hearts. You know, people who are hurting. I mean, save people who are hurting. Save people who are overwhelmed, who are fainting, who are faltering, who are getting discouraged and depressed. What they need is for us to pray that Christ would dwell in their heart, that they'd be yielding. I don't believe in this. I'm going to yield everything to Jesus, and that's that. No, it's an every single day thing. When you're saved, you're giving up your life, and you're taking up His life, and He's receiving you, and you're receiving Him. And so, you know, you enter into that covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it's a continual, because of that, day by day by day, you're constantly consecrating and constantly surrendering all. And we sing that song, as you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid, you know. And I've said before, my problem is, my all on the altar is not always on the altar. Sometimes it's on the altar, and sometimes I'm going up there and taking it off the altar. And we got to make sure our all on the altar is always on the altar. And so here you have someone that's discouraged, someone's down, someone's depressed, someone's troubled. And you know what you want to pray? Oh, Lord, make them happy. Lord, just show me how to help them have some fun and how to be happy again. Just show me how to do something, Lord, that they'll just feel good about everything. Paul said, pray they'd be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, and pray that Christ would have everything. See, that's the biggest problem. If Christ has everything, you may be in your last days of cancer. You may be getting ready to cross over Jordan and go to heaven. I mean, you may have just been through an awful car accident. You might have just had a loved one die. Your preacher might be in jail, you know, like Paul was. But if Christ is having His way, oh, you're filled with the Spirit. You're doing the will of God from the heart. You're trusting Him completely. You're full of the Word of God and able just to press on, not fainting. And then there's one more to look at. Number three, he prayed that they might be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ. Oh, this is so wonderful. When I get into this section, I mean, I believe this is, it's so wonderful. It's too high for us. It's like Ezekiel said, it's water that's over our head. Listen to what he said. He said he's praying that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, obviously he says being rooted. He's praying they'd be rooted. That's the analogy there would be like a tree that's firmly rooted and planted and established, like the man in Psalm 1, planted by the rivers of water. And then he said, and he's praying they'd be grounded in love. Grounded has to do with the foundation, so like the house built on the rock. But he said rooted and grounded in love. Whose love is this? Is this the love of God for us? Is it our love for others? Is it our love for God? How about we just say it's God's love toward us that's working in us and through us. It's love. It's this type of love he's talking about, this biblical Holy Spirit love. But he's praying they'd be rooted and grounded in love, and as they're rooted as they are, you see the being, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, so as you are rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. So comprehend and know the love of Christ. The breadth, length, depth, and height. That you'd comprehend it and know it. But then check it out, what he says. He says, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now isn't that fascinating? He said, I'm praying that you would know the vastness of the love of Christ, and I'll just tell you, it's past what you can know. That's what fainting, struggling saints need to know, the love of Christ. We think they need out of their trouble. I think I need out of my fix. I think I need out of the bad situation I'm in. Paul says what you need is to know about the love of Christ. And by the way, you'll find out it's beyond knowing. How does that make sense? Maybe it's like a man who's never seen the ocean. I remember the first time I remember ever seeing the ocean, I was 10 years old. Now, I had heard about the ocean. I'd seen pictures of the ocean. I'd probably seen moving pictures of the ocean. I'd heard stories. I'd read books about the ocean and all. You take somebody like that, you want them to know how big the ocean is. You tell them how big the ocean is. You give them dimensions. I looked up on the internet today, how big is the Atlantic Ocean? You know what they said, brother? This is an official government site. They said, or some official big science site that works with the government and all. They said it's 41,105,000 square miles. Well, now I know how big it is. Oh, yeah. How many gallons in the Atlantic Ocean? Well, I'm sure it fluctuates. But they say, about 82 million billion gallons. Now, I didn't just stumble. I said, million billion. That's a number. 82 million billion. Or they said, maybe this will help you understand. If you had a box that was a mile high and a mile wide and a mile long, you could fill 80 million of those boxes with the water from the Atlantic Ocean. Now, I just told you how big the Atlantic Ocean is. And you know what you just figured out along with me? We're kind of trying to comprehend how big the Atlantic Ocean is, and we're realizing at the same time we can never really comprehend how big the Atlantic Ocean is. That same website said when numbers get this big, they don't even make sense. That's what a scientist said. You could tell all that to somebody, and then you could say, well, I'll tell you what, just come on over to Maine and we'll take you down to the ocean. You take them down to the seashore. You get them to a place where they can look out and they can't see land anywhere except behind them. And they might say something, wow, now I can comprehend. That I really can never comprehend how big this is. You know, the songwriter said, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the sky, the whole sky of parchment made? And were every stalk, all the stalks of wheat and corn and all, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above on the parchment that covers all the sky, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. There wouldn't be enough to write on. You'd run out of ink and you'd run out of parchment. That's what Paul's saying. He said, you know, you're stressed out, you're burdened, you're about to collapse, you're fainting. What you need is to be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man. And you need to have Christ having full control in your hearts by faith. And you need to be thinking about the love of Christ. And coming more and more to comprehend it to the point where you even realize, as much as you learn, it's an ocean. It's a limitless ocean. To compare the love of Christ to the Atlantic Ocean is really not a fair comparison. It's infinite. Oh, we pray for troubled, fainting people. Oh, Lord, make them better. Get them out of trouble. Give them money. Give them what? Give them this. Give them that. Give them a bigger place. Give them a new car. Oh, just heal them, Lord. Heal them. Heal them. And it's not always wrong to pray those things, provided we say, Lord, if it's what's best for your glory and their good. But one thing's for sure, we can definitely pray this. Father, strengthen them, please. And may Christ dwell in their hearts by faith. And let them be knowing the love of Christ. And Lord, all the same for me as I faint and struggle. And then you see Paul's confidence. He said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's confident God can do all this. And then his concern, unto him be glory, that's praise, that's worship, that's adoration. That's what the church is for. We're here to glorify and adore and praise God. Think about this now. Not just with our lips, with our lives. Not just with our singing, but with our serving. Not just with prayer and praising, but with our practice every day. Unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This power that he writes about is working in us. This is the divine power. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us. This is that rivers of living water springing up. Amen. Working in and flowing through. This is God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's able. He is able. We ought to pray this way. He is absolutely able. Do you believe that? God's able. You're going to see your children sometime. You're going to see them struggling and having such an awful time. And at times you might think, well, I just need to make it all better for them. And sometimes it's not the good thing to do. Sometimes they're having an issue with somebody else. And you say, well, you know what? I'm a grown up. I'll just step in and make it all better. And sometimes it's good to see them struggle through it and to pray they'll be strengthened with might by His Spirit and the inner man and Christ dwell in their hearts by faith and see them comprehend the love of Christ. Oh, yeah. There's maybe some bad stuff happen. They get up and they get a job and they go through some rough stuff and you want to go rescue them. You want to tell them, well, just quit that job. I'll go down and tell your boss off. You hurt them. Well, something's wrong with their finances. Well, what I'll just write a check and take care of the whole thing. You might stunt their growth. Amen? Some of these problems, by the way, are self-inflicted, you know. You might stunt their growth by doing that. But we can always be sure of this. We can pray this and know that's the will of God. That they be strong. That He dwell in their hearts by faith. And that they comprehend the love of God. Because it's all about God getting the glory. You know what I see here? I see as people are faint, and now they're thinking more about being strong and Christ dwelling in their hearts and comprehending the love of God. You know what I see happening? Verse 19, kid, don't miss this. See the result? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We want everybody filled with all the fullness of God. I want filled with all the fullness of God. Do you? But somehow we want that to happen without us ever having a hard time. I want my son filled with all the fullness of God, but then I don't want anything bad to ever happen to him. I want everything to go easy and smooth. Oh, how's he ever going to be filled with all the fullness of God if he doesn't go through times when he's tempted to faint and he's got to have that help infused and he's got to have Christ dwell in his heart richly, completely, totally, dwelling in him and having his way with him? How's he going to have all the fullness of God if he doesn't get driven low by hard situations to where he can comprehend the love of Christ that he can never fully comprehend? These trials are good for us. We've got to put the focus on the Lord, not the fainting, not the sickness, not the trouble. Worship the Lord. Let's pray this. Let's pray right now tonight. Let's pray for one another that we'd be strengthened with might by His Spirit and the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we would comprehend the love of Christ, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray that for each other. Right now tonight, let's pray it for the missionaries we support. Let's pray it for other churches and pastors we know. Let's really pray this. Amen? And let's pray it regularly to the glory of God. Oh, I pray the Lord will bless this challenge tonight.